Good evening. I appreciate the song service. I love singing with you all, and you're such good singers, so that makes it good for everybody. For those of you who don't know, my name is Philip Bates. I'm sure you've heard something about having a preaching intern. Well, I'm that guy, and me and my wife, Elaine, are so thankful to be here with you. I went and interviewed last fall for this internship, and then I came and visited in December. And we were blown away by the kind of love that you all share here. And we're so thankful to be a part of that for at least a summer. I am a preaching major at Harding. So this is what I love to do. I love preaching. I love standing up here and being with you all. It's really just a blast for me. So I appreciate this opportunity. I'd like to thank all the ministers who some are not here. They're in Ecuador. But just a big thanks to the elders and the deacons for allowing me to really do what I love and expand my knowledge and wisdom and really grow into a minister that God wants me to be. I'm so thankful for that opportunity. So far, Elena and I have had the opportunity to go to Silver Dollar City with Sean and Joe Lee. That was a blast. We've been taken out to lunch by Vinton and Dorothy. That was so much fun. And we've had other activities, and we've got to know many people already, and we haven't even done anything yet. So we're looking forward to a great summer. And my wife, Elena, raise your hand, Elena, so make sure you get to talk to her. She is the better half of our marriage, in case you didn't know. I like to say that she's like Moses and I'm like Aaron. She has all the wisdom, but I'm just the spokesman, so you'll have to get to know her. And also, I'd like to take a moment to just say, if there's anything that we can help you with in just our short time here, whether that is you need to talk to somebody or you just need work done around the house, we would love to work for you, work with you, and help you out in any way that you can. So I know that you're continuing a sermon series on 1 Peter, and we'll be continuing that sermon series tonight in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. And that says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. So what is there to say about a passage like this? Since the beginning of time, and even more specifically, since we arose from the watery grave of baptism and put on Christ, we've had a problem. We've had a struggle. And yes, that struggle is sin, but this passage hits even more close to home, doesn't it? We have the struggle of denying ourselves of our former worldly pleasures. We have the struggle of our past. The very thought of our former lives before Christ sends a shock of guilt through our spines. And we have the struggle of selfishness, so consumed in ourselves that sometimes we fail to love and see the need in the person sitting in the pew in front of us. We struggle with godly living. I don't mean to say that all of you here are guilty people that are consumed in yourselves, but what I do mean to say is that I know you struggle. I know that we struggle. And I'm sure of this because the Word of God says so. In Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Notice how this verse says that we all have sinned, present tense, and we all fall present tense, past tense, and fall present tense short of the glory of God. It's not that we have struggled or that we will struggle, we will, but it's that we fall presently, and we continue to do so. We struggle, don't we? This is what makes these verses in 1 Peter 4 so interesting. It addresses these struggles that we share with Christians all over the world, both past and present. It is so interesting that this was written thousands of years ago, but still speaks to our culture exactly the way that it needs to. How does it do this? It's because the Word of God is not obsolete. Contrary to popular belief, it transcends culture and time. You know, that appears to be the thought process of many people in many churches today, that they need to spice up the Word of God, that they need to spice up Scripture to make such an old dusty book more relevant to contemporary people today. Let's read the first part of our text again to see if it's obsolete and need to be spiced up. 1 Peter 3, those third and fourth verses, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of, listen, sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." Do you think there's any sensuality out there? Any lusts, drunkenness? This is one of the only places in Scriptures that's pretty unique that mentions drinking parties. Are there any of those out there today in Springfield, Missouri, in our culture? I think there is. This passage is relevant, and it speaks to us today in astounding ways, and it's amazing how only the Word of God can do so. The way that this passage is laid out, it tells us exactly what to expect. It tells us what godly living should look like. And that's what I wish to convey to you this evening, what godly living is. The text moves from verses 1 and 2, which tells us what Christ has done and what we should do because of that. And then verse 2 provides a thesis statement of sorts, and that says, "So as to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." And then it tells us what godly living looks like in the verses to follow. It's amazing. In the middle of the passage, we get a very interesting statement that speaks to us today in ways that is really amazing. Read verse 4 again. It says, "In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." Is this not what happens to us today? I'm not sure, but I would be willing to say that there's someone here that has a rough background, but has been transformed into a wonderful Christian person today. I'll bet that some of your old buddies find you quite strange now and find some of the things that you do today to be quite odd. As Christ's church, we're sometimes looked at in that odd way. They say, "You mean to say that you're expected to have sex with only one person in your entire life?" They say, "You mean to tell me that you never go out to the bar and have maybe a little bit too much to drink with your friends?" They say, "You mean to say that you follow an invisible God who spoke to several men thousands of years ago who all co-wrote a book?" And we look at them and we put our hand on their shoulder and we smile and we say, "Yes, I do." And it's wonderful. Because we see what God has done in our lives and we see the mess that we were, but what He has transformed us into. But the world can't grasp the kind of fellowship that we have with one another. They can't grasp what godly living is and how a little bit of discipline now leads to a great eternity later. Consider Hebrews 12:11. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." This discipline that we put ourselves through now in order to attain godly living is no doubt difficult. God knows that. Earlier in Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 10, it says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Godly living leads to holiness. In our culture of instant gratification and wanting to be in control of our own lives, this idea of godly living and godly discipline is thought of as very, very strange as outsiders, as Peter mentioned. You know, Jesus has a way of turning things backwards, of turning things upside down. In fact, life in the kingdom, we know, is very different than life in the world. Let's look at Matthew 20, verses 26 through 27. Jesus says that whoever wishes to become great among you shall run everyone over and put himself before all. No, he didn't say that. But what he did say is whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. That first thing I said was a worldly way of living, and those are words that worldly people live by. But Jesus has a way of turning things upside down, and kingdom life is indeed upside down. I'm sure that many of you can think of examples in Scripture, of people in Scripture who are thought of as very strange by outsiders, by the cultural standards. But I want to focus on one obvious figure, Daniel. Daniel exemplifies godly living in spite of cultural norms. We all know the story of Daniel well, the story of a godly young man who was taken into Babylonian captivity. Early in Daniel chapter 1, we see that he would not partake of the king's food or wine, so that he would not be defiled. How odd that must have been to outsiders. In chapter 10, Daniel goes extreme and does something completely off the wall and prays to God in spite of a recent decree. How odd this must have been to onlookers. A young man who knew that he would face certain execution in the lion's den if he prayed to anyone other than the king. Couldn't he have at least closed the windows, they said. I think today as Christians we face a very similar situation as Daniel did. Because by design, our godly living is meant to look different. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 that as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We must be holy. And holy, by definition, means to be set apart. Daniel was holy in all of his conduct. He practiced godly living, and he was rewarded for that, wasn't he? You know the story of Daniel well. He set himself apart, just as we as Christians are supposed to set ourselves apart from the world. You know, outsiders look in on our singing. They look in on our praying, our proclaiming of the gospel, and our passion of outward godly living. And they tell us, just as in the case of Daniel, couldn't you at least close the windows? You can practice godly living in private if you want, but we don't want to hear about it because they cannot comprehend why we would do such a thing that is so odd that brings about certain persecution. But we know that persecution for the sake of Christ is precisely what we signed up for. The final part of our text this evening in verses 8 and 9 read, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Many commentaries put this portion of the text on a different page, as if it's a different thought from Peter. But I don't think it is. We know that love is a major theme, perhaps the largest theme in the New Testament. And I think Peter is concluding his thoughts on godly living with this topic, with this idea of love. In fact, I would go as far to say that one of the most dividing factors between us and the rest of the outside world is the way we love and the love that we have in our daily living. Hear what Jesus has to say on this matter in Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, What commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love is the key to our godly living. It is out of love that we keep God's commandments. It is out of love that we correct and admonish and look out for one another. And it is out of love that God sent His precious Son Jesus to die for us, even when we were still sinners. There's a story that the second century Christian historian Eusebius writes about John the Apostle. He says that John outlived all of the apostles and lived to be a very, very, very old man. By Eusebius' language that he uses, John must have been at a very advanced age. On occasion, he'd be asked to speak in the church assembly. The old man John would slowly stand up, and he wouldn't talk about the old days with Jesus or another miracle that they hadn't heard about before. He would rather look around at every person in the room and slowly say, "Little children, love one another." And then he would sit back down, and that would be it. So I plead with you today, and I can't say little children because many of you are younger. I mean, I'm younger than most of you. But what I can say is, fellow children, let's love one another. Because this is the main component in godly living. I don't know where everyone is at this evening. You know, it's my prayer that you are striving for godly living, that you are striving to love like Christ loves, and that you are set apart from the world. But again, I know that we struggle. Maybe these words that Peter wrote to us spoke to you tonight, and you realize that you haven't been leading a godly life. I normally use the New American Standard Bible, but the NIV puts it this way in 1 Peter 4:3, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. For you have spent enough time." In other words, in the Philip Bates translation, stop wasting time doing stupid things. Stop wasting time doing sinful things. There's simply no time to waste. And I think this is what our text points to. There's no more time to waste doing what we used to do. We want to help you get your life right with God. There are many people in this room that are willing to help you get your life right with God. If you have been wasting time, we would love the opportunity to pray with you. Maybe you need to put on Christ in baptism and have Him wash all of your sins away. There's no better time to do that than right now tonight. I really am sincere this evening. If there is anything in your life that you need to repent of, that you need the prayers of the church, maybe you need to be baptized, let's get that done tonight as we stand and as we sing.